Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Last week, we read 8 of the verses, and this week, I want to read all of them. Again, Romans, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given up to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a great portion in Scripture. After 11 chapters of great theology, 11 chapters that truly teach us how the grace of God works, how a just God can justify a guilty sinner, how God can show mercy, how God worked it all out, and the brilliance, the genius of Him giving His Son so that He indeed could not compromise holiness but fulfill the love and the grace that He had towards us. With that great theology under our belts in those 11 chapters, chapter 12 turns to the practical. The rest of the book will be very practical instructions. And whether you're talking about grace, whether you're talking about the doctrine of Scripture, a doctrine is for doing. Grace is getting the ability to live what we know. It not only helps us to know, but it gives us the ability to do that which we know. And so we turn graciously to see what our theology ought to be doing for us. Now, of course, our series is about the Holy Spirit. Last week, I couldn't help myself. We wanted to give an overview of where we've been so far. We've talked about the Spirit of God in creation, and then the new birth after Jesus came and after He rose from the dead, the new birth. and things like sanctification and the fruit of the Spirit. And now we've come to the gifts of the Spirit. And I dare say that a lot of what we've talked about in concerning the Holy Spirit, you could see all that in the first 11 chapters of Romans. But now there's a turning point, and Paul says, I beseech you. It's almost like he's begging. He's pleading. Because of the mercies of God, or being mindful of the mercies, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And our minds are to be renewed. And our hearts are to be humbled. So think about this. You have yielded bodies, renewed minds, humbled hearts, and this is the background now for the gifts of the Spirit. As we see ourselves not as simply one Christian, but as one amongst many, and we have a sense of connection, being members one of another, like a body, but there needs to be a head, and the head is Christ. So, not to get puffed up, not to get heady and proud, and not to get too self-important. It's the administration of God's Spirit giving us gifts so that we can function and have jobs to do. And I dare say we struggle about people finding their spiritual gifts. We struggle to see them develop them and use them. I mean, after 40 years, a lot of people, and don't take it personally unless you need to, but a lot of people think they have the gift of watching. You know, they watch, they come, they attend. And you know what? Attendance is very important. That's a good thing. And some feel, well, I give something monetarily. And again, that's an area of stewardship that's important. But the kind of participation and productivity we're talking about, some people think this is just for a select few. But the ministry is ours. And have we not been affected by the mercies of God enough? Has that not roused our attention and brought us to a place of gratitude and pleasure and joy? Is it that we dwell so much on ourselves and just say, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that? You know, other of God's servants tried that, and they never got away with it with the Lord. Humbleness going astray turns into this, I can't do it. It really is, I won't do it. God will rock us out of routines and ruts, and that change can be uncomfortable. But why should we serve? How can we serve? How dare I try to serve? You know, when David saw Goliath threatening Israel and nobody doing anything, he says, isn't there not a cause? He says, hey, why isn't anybody going after him? We have God. And he's blaspheming God. And his older brother, big boy of the family, said, oh, I know your pride. You know, and he poo-pooed him. But no, he insisted, if you won't do it, I'll do it. Through God, I'm going to do it. Well, Saul says, well, here, let me give you my equipment, you know. And, you know, David's a young fellow. And Saul was a big man. And it was like dress-up time for a little kid with parents' clothes, a helmet and shield and all this. I don't know how to use this stuff. Let me do what I do. I protect my sheep. I have driven off lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. You know? And he knew how to use a sling. You know, and if you ever wonder why he took five stones instead of one, it wasn't because he's a bad aim. It's because he had four brothers. Goliath had four brothers. And he's ready for them too. You know, so what a thought. The main ability I think God wants from us is availability. So when I tell you that you have at least one spiritual gift, that's not a threat. That's a promise that God has ways to use you. Now, not all of it is big public. Not all of it is noticeable, just like parts of your body aren't so noticeable as other parts. But typically when we think of the gifts of the Spirit, we go right to the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's where we deal with a lot of trouble. And so this topic sometimes makes people uncomfortable, apprehensive, or mad. Because Corinth was like that, full of controversial things, and Paul had to deal with the spiritual gift lesson a little bit differently. But remember, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we have all those. So we're starting with 12 because I think it's a great beginning. In view of the mercies of God, present your bodies. Get your minds renewed. Don't let the world put you into its mold and conform you. And don't think too much of yourself. Don't get all self-conscious here. Because God has given a measure of faith to each one of us. And from that basis of faith comes the gifts. And one of the things that I'm trying to emphasize here, and if you had the notes last week, it was less than what you have today. We had a little note at the bottom that dealt with verses 9 through 21, and just kind of hinting about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to make sure we get this clear, because as I'm contemplating why we don't see more ministry of people's spiritual gifts, and I'm not just talking about our church. I think it's evident in many churches. You know, you probably know the statistic that somebody gave a long time ago that 90% of the work in the church is done by 10% of the people. Well, I've seen that pattern broken. I know it could be different. But a statement at the end of the first paragraph here that Romans 12, 6 through 8 is basically telling us to find our spiritual gifts and focus on using them well. Okay? It is after verse 8, and that why we read verses 9 through 21, is that we are going to see the equivalent of the fruit of the Spirit that actually empowers and enables people to use their spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts must be used with the fruit of the Spirit in control of them. Okay, so this list of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 is not the comprehensive total list. It's a good sampling, but it's setting the stage for a positive and proper understanding and attitude towards the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so we've looked at the first few verses, 1, 2, and 3, and we've already said it. Yielded bodies, renewed minds, mindful of the mercies of God, and a humble heart that is not thinking of itself too much, but rather saying, what are the gifts that the Spirit has given me, that I can use them in harmony with the gifts and the people that are also in my church? We understand that bigger picture of the body of Christ, the spiritual gifts max out in wonderful ways. We have teachers who have greater, larger ministries, and we can be blessed by them. And there's other people that have formed ministries, mission-type works or charitable works or whatever. And we've benefited all over the place in our country and in the world. But let's focus on the main thing. If it's working at the level of the local church, it'll work at the level of worldwide. But if we think there is no importance about the local church, then our church is just a place to watch and maybe send some money to where somebody else is doing it. But I want to challenge you. I've seen little churches that were like, well, it's kind of like muscle cars. You know, they can look sort of ordinary, older style cars, but they beef them all up on the inside and they can do amazing things. I've seen little churches the size of ours do amazing things. But I think the adjustment of thinking and the vision could be well seen here in Romans 12. So as we move along, we get to the other side of that first page. And I want to move down to about where we left off here. About a third of the way down, it says, Paul gives a sample of the spiritual gifts and the responsible way in which they are to be handled as per the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't mention the fruit of the Spirit, but that's my job today, is I'm going to take the wording that Paul used and show you this is another way of describing the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? We're not to get confused with our natural talents. They're to be used also. But the spiritual gifts are given to you, and you do things that you might not otherwise be able to do at all. And the effectiveness will be of the Lord. And it's a unique thing. And often, other people in the church have to observe and help you and encourage you. Hey, there's your spiritual gift. You may think you're called to do this, but you know what? I really see you doing that. And it isn't that we can tell you with all authority, but if we can bear witness, and the Lord often works through His church for us to discover our gifts. One thing has to happen, though. You have to be available, present, involved, plugged in, interacting, or this doesn't work. So, we're going to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit in a moment. But let's look at these gifts in verse 6 through 8. We have these particular gifts, and see the first one in verse 6 is the prophecy. Okay? I'll get this over with like I did last week, just in one sentence. Is a lot of more will be said about the gifts by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm giving you some lighter treatment here. Save your questions if you get any. But the early church had some who could foretell future events. There's a guy named Agabus comes to mind. We'll talk about that later. And at a period of time, during the time of the apostles in that first century, those first hundred years of the church, there were prophets who actually were telling of things coming up ahead. And their things came true. It was verified that they were true. And just like in the Old Testament, if a prophecy was made and it didn't come true, that prophet was not true. And you were to disregard their message. So today we want to look at prophecy not as foretelling as much as we want to look at it as forth-telling. Okay? It's one thing to be a teacher. And you're giving lessons and you're applying and you're connecting thoughts and actions and you're building up people and you're edifying them. It's another thing to be just an exhorter where you can encourage people and so forth. But a prophet tends to speak boldly, speaks for the Lord, and you know, we typically see prophets as having a lot of conviction behind what they're saying. There's correction involved, there's action involved. There's liable to be some teaching involved, but the prophecy aspect, I see one who is bold and speaking out, and there's a certain faithfulness and fearlessness about it. And it's a declaration. And it's like, it's up to you to do something about this. So, as best as I can say here, that it is to be done not out of human intellectual powers, not human wisdom. It's the declaring of the word, and it says in faith. It's to be handled in a spirit of faith. We have this introduction about faith earlier, verse 3 at the end, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And by the time we see verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And an overwhelming message here as he lists these, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7 things. If that's what you've been given to do, then make sure you do it. Don't waste your time trying to be like that guy or that gal or somebody else. You be what you've been gifted to be. And let God blend and mix. You know, if you get in a big church and they got a lot of music going on, there's a guy back there with the mixer. And he's doing the knobs, he's getting the balance so that the guitar doesn't drown out the voice or one singer doesn't drown out the rest of the singers. And if one is supposed to be more the solo, they get maybe a little more. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's running the mixer. Okay, so I'm not trying to outdo anybody. I'm not here to imitate anybody. I'm here to do what I'm meant to do, and the Holy Spirit will do the blending and using. Okay, so it's done in faith. I'll be honest with you, there's times I stick my neck out. There's times I do it deliberately ahead of time when I preach, and I know I'm sticking my neck out, and I'm doing it because God says to, it's laid on my heart, and I must not shun from it. And there's other times when I'm speaking along, and something comes out of me I never planned to say. And I've had moments where I wonder what came over me. And I was much bolder than I was before, and I said things I hadn't prepared to say. And later, sometimes, not always, but sometimes I find out somebody got a direct hit. It's what they needed. Sometimes I get to find that out, and sometimes I don't. But you know what? When I get up here, I do this in faith. I want to be gentle and nice and kind and all of that. But the fact is, I have to report, and I have to answer to God for what I say to the people He gives me. And so there needs to be a little bit of a prophet in a pastor, I believe. Pastors have to, you know, have a few things going on at once. Paul certainly did, and those that were sent out as apostles, they certainly had to have a lot of gifts to manage. But you're hopefully familiar with 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, "Oh, and I came to you, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. I came to you in weakness and fear. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, all of you know, Paul wasn't mamsy-pamsy, wimpy talker. "Well, guys, I don't know about you, but these are my thoughts about this verse. And what do you all think now?" And you know, he was very bold, but he says, the whole time I'm doing that, inside I'm shaking because I am depending entirely on the Holy Spirit to make this make sense to you, to be important enough to you to want to do something about it. I'm depending on that. I'm praying for that. And nothing I did was to show off my great prowess as an intellect and an academic. And we have to watch out, because I remember a pastor, dear friend of mine, and he knew his gift was exhortation. He knew how to make people want to come along and do stuff. He had a warm and friendly way, but he had a warm and friendly way of doing it. And someone started shaming him because he wasn't intellectual enough, he wasn't academic enough, and he needs to be like John MacArthur or, you know, something like that. And I saw that poor man try to do that. I say poor man, don't feel sorry for him, because he had a certain amount of academic ability, but I saw him trying to be something he wasn't. He started throwing more facts in, and sometimes I thought, why? It doesn't even sound like you talking when you do that. And I wasn't in a place to say too much. I always tried to encourage him. But the pressures that some people feel, they got to keep up with somebody on TV or radio. You know what? They don't. If God wanted John MacArthur here, he'd be here. You know? And I like John MacArthur. Don't get any wrong ideas here. But whether it be Alistair Begg or David Jeremiah, I could list all kinds of wonderful preachers. And I learned from them, and we had the benefit of getting to hear those larger ministries because of the media forms that we have. But the fact is, when it's all said and done, everything God's given you has to go around. How did that song go? It's an old one. Most of you won't remember it. But the music goes in here, it goes around and round, whoa, and it comes out here. And it was for some reason, it was a picture of a guy playing a trumpet or a tuba or something. But what God gives me has to go round and round in here, and when it comes out here, it's what God led me to do. And guess what? You don't have to be me. You don't have to have all my gifts that I have. You have your own gifts, and God will show you how to use them, and you'll get joy out of it. Even though you're challenged, even though you might feel scared inside, you will get joy from it. And so take the chance to have some pleasure and let this be a part of your life. Whatever God's called you to do, it may not be teaching, but I guarantee you, everybody here gets some job to witness, to share, to do something. Some it's more action. Some it's more words. But the next one is called ministry or serving. This refers to a variety of practical ways to minister or to serve others. It's similar to the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and this too must be done in a spirit of faith, or rather in a spirit of faithfulness. You have different translations handle the fruit of the Spirit and faith or faithfulness. So in some way, you serve, and here it seems more physical, But the next one now is exhorting. And I've already kind of talked about this. Exhorting is the ability to encourage, motivate, and lead people into action. The word exhort means to call others alongside you. So you're not a pointer where you're saying, here, you go do that. It's not a white hat job. It's like this. It's the working foreman, in a sense. You are doing something, and you get people to join you doing it with you. And if everybody could do that, if everybody had this gift, we'd have a lot of people helping and serving. Because, you know, a lot of people are just scared to do it because they're said, here's the job, do it. See you later. See you at the top. And I've always had a policy that I don't like to set up people to fail. So typically, a job that can be done, I'll do it with them, or my wife might do it with them, or I'll hook them up with somebody who's able to do that. And they find out, hey, it's not that impossible. I can do this. And the fellowship is more than one work at things. It makes it rich, makes it sweet. I've asked people to do jobs around here that only took one person, but I had three of us. You know, we made a party out of it. But it took that edge away, that fear, that black hole idea that you know, something ominous out there, and we start getting joy out of it. And then, you know, in time, you get good at something, you start bringing people into it. So whereas these gifts, many of us might do parts of these things, some are especially gifted in one or the other. The next one about giving. Okay, this involves more than the giving of money or material things, because we all have something to give. I believe in tithes and offerings, and I practice that, and we practice that, and our church is financed. But there's those who have an ability to see a need and meet it, and it doesn't mean they're a millionaire, because it may not even be material what they're doing, what they're giving, but they are giving of themselves. Now, this is one where I'd like to linger just a moment. Clock is still on my side here. Let's go to Ephesians 4:28 and just look at some references that I think might help us. I've got Ephesians 4:28 first. We'll be back in Romans with another one. But Ephesians 4:28, here's a basic idea. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. I had a friend, and he was, I hate the term layman, but he was not a pastor, but he budgeted his money so that he had a thing called a slush fund. That's money he set aside, and it wasn't the tithes, that went to the church, but this money was, I guess you could compare it in the Gospels or the Old Testament to alms. You know, there's tithes and there's offerings and there's alms, and he laid aside money so that, and he saw a need, he could very privately come up and talk to that person, encourage that person, maybe help that person in a physical way. But you know, say like you have to fix something. Let's just say, for example, lawnmower. This guy is. He's working as hard as he can. His lawnmower's broken down. He's not mechanical. So this guy would go over and look at his lawnmower, and maybe it needed a part. And this guy didn't have the money. He'd go get it. And he'd make the time edifying, and he made it practical. And he had money he had set aside for doing that. Now, that was part of his gifting. He loved doing it. He didn't blow trumpets saying, look at me, look what I did. I bought a spark plug. You know, no, he just did it. He might get caught once in a while, but it was no big deal. People knew this is what he does. And it was done cheerfully, which we haven't gotten to yet. But Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And if you've been with me long, you know I really love to mention this one. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, it doesn't mean that they created this account and everything was corporately owned by everybody and no personal possessions. This is not teaching communism. But the attitude was, if I've got something and you need it, then you may use it. And somebody else has something and they see me have a need, here, you may use it. It doesn't mean you have to own it all. It's all available. They were of one heart, one soul. They were paying attention to each other, and they saw needs and they met needs. And it wasn't like, oh, I'll pray for you that, you know, I'm sitting here with everything you need, but I'll pray for you. God bless. Be warmed and filled and not do anything about it. Well, you know, it goes on to say in this passage, with great power, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I just love to say that one of the reasons they had great power to proclaim the resurrection of Christ is that anyone listening to the apostles could look over their shoulders and see a church where the living Christ was active, making himself evident. Because this stupendous love, this graciousness, this givingness was seen. It changes people. That's what people need to see today. They're not dazzled with our theology. They're not necessarily even dazzled by our music. But if they see people who not only don't fight, but they actually help each other. And unfortunately, I've seen cult groups, bad doctrine, bad practice, but they have that quality of helping out each other, and it's so winsome. It draws people into things, and they'll believe whatever they say because they like the results. And we're told to be a recommendation of the grace of God. We're told to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. To adorn, it means to decorate. You know, you have a Christmas tree, and you may love just good old rugged natural pine, but most people put a bunch of stuff on it. Tinsel, lights, balls, all that stuff, and, you know, the little train going underneath it, whatever. And, you know, people walk in and say, oh, I love your tree. And the tree bows and says, thank you. No, it's all that stuff. And, you know, so people need to see the outward things. Now you say, well, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Who are you trying to win? You don't have to win God. And he does need to see your hearts, right? But man needs to see the outward appearance, the outward things. And this is where the salt gets out of the salt shaker, when we start exercising the spiritual gifts in the right manner. And so Acts 20, verses 31 to 35. I know I can't do all these. I just like them all, just so you know. I want you to like them too. But Acts 20, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, talking about his ministry to them. It's the last chance he gets to talk to them. Starting with verse 31, Acts 20, 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities, and to them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, I get a terrible image in my mind once in a while. A guy saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he holds out his hand and says, so let me be a blessing to you. This is a verse I need to apply to myself. I don't need other people telling me, you're a Christian, you're supposed to give. I get real suspicious when people come on that platform, because they're not saying, sirs, what must we do to be saved? They're demanding that we be a charitable organization and that we're like another branch of government, social services. And they go down the list in the phone book and just call every church to see what they can get. It's very discouraging. I've had years of trying to sort that out. And you get taken once in a while, folks. And you know what? It's on them. Right. Between them and the Lord. And a couple times I've said, Lord, help me to be a little more discreet, a little more discerning, but never, Lord, let me get hard-hearted and not have the ability to trust you while I'm loving people. because there's a danger there. You get burned enough times, you say, forget it. And then the devil's laughing up his sleeve. Well, Paul set an example. And Paul, by the way, taught it was proper to support a pastor. Some people look at this and they have a policy in their denomination that all pastors have to be farmers or work and no full-time people in the ministry. Well, I hate to say it. Would you want a surgeon who has to work at a grocery store at nights?
No.
Yeah, okay. So Paul said that if they work the gospel, they should live of the gospel, and he supported that. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. But I didn't have to tell you that. But just in case, I've had it happen years ago. I read a verse and people take off on that, and the next thing you know, we don't need you. Not the idea. Paul chose to go an extra level. And as a matter of fact, John will verify this in I think it's 2nd or 3rd John, where we send people out to establish the gospel, to establish churches at no charge to those people out there. That's why we support missionaries. And according to the wording in the King James, we become fellow helpers to the truth. So we don't go out there begging for their money. We go out there to give, give, give. Once they are established as a local church, guess what? Now they get to give. They get to give to their area and invest in people and souls in their own place and send out their own preachers and all of that. It's an ongoing thing. Paul came and was willing to work with his hands and even his missionary team. He made sure everybody was okay. He made tents. And he was preaching night and day besides. So he sure gave of himself, didn't he? Okay. And so this is another example of that. Let me do one more. And that's Romans 1, 9 through 12. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 9. And he starts out with a very serious statement. For God is my witness. Okay? Now, we should always tell the truth. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. But when you call God to witness, you are telling people, I absolutely know that if I'm a hypocrite here, God knows it, and I know what he does with hypocrites. And Paul says, God can tell you because I don't show off to everybody else. This may not be something you have perceived, but I know God knows it because I do this before God and not for the show before men. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Now this to me is the root of the idea of the spiritual gift of giving. Is first of all, he sold out to God to fulfill this gift. He invests in prayer. You may not think of that as belonging into the gift of giving, but when you actually have your heart and mind on something so strong, you start praying and you don't quit praying. There's a thing called prevailing prayer where you just keep continually going before the Lord. You're not aware of time or how many times, but it's something you do. I'm making requests for you in my prayers every day. And I want to come see you. I desire your good, your benefit. There's another place where Paul talked to the Corinthians. He says, I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, that is your things. I seek you. I want to come to you, Roman church, and I want to impart a spiritual gift. Something in the teaching, something in my personal encounter with you, something in praying together, but I want you to be better and stronger in the Lord because I could come there and teach or demonstrate or do something for you. You know, John F. Kennedy's well known for ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And yet, the campaign promises are always based on what the government's going to do for you. But here, understand this, that as much as you want to get things from your association by assembling in a church, as much as you want to gain from that, and you will, it's really a lot about what you give. Your presence, your encouragement, just singing with us and amening and everything else is a vote for the Lord's ways in the lives of the people around you. And you know what? You can't know what's going on in your brother or sister's heart if you're not there to see it. And so it's more than just one time a week. But we interact, we communicate. This is something we've waited to see happen at Northland for many years, and we're starting to see it happen. Where church is becoming the body of Christ and not a building. Where the assembling of ourselves together isn't just one time a week for a formal service, but we assemble in other various ways for various reasons. You know, if my body flew into a bunch of little pieces and only came together on Sundays, I'd be a weird pastor, you know? Yeah, and my body stays with me all week and all held together. And the body of Christ, we can't physically be together all the time, but we're knit in heart and spirit, one heart, one soul. And that will mean our bodies will catch up once in a while and we'll find other ways to be involved with each other. So this giving one's a big one. This gift is to be used generously and cheerfully. It's to be done with joy, not out of mere duty or obligation. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, I can't take the time right now, but please notice that, if you will. The gift of ruling, to manage, maintain, administrate. And this gift is to be done diligently and carefully. Someone who is ruling and managing needs to be on that and not distracted. Now, I will say, sometimes pastors are left with all the managing as well as the preaching and everything else. And you know what? I remember one time a person said, "I don't know how you do it, Pastor." And I just told him, "Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't. I feel like I'm always neglecting something to get something else done." You know, a larger church, things can be distributed more easily. And this church has had several areas where they've never made me do those things. And that's been a relief. There's been some good stewardship here. And the more we figure out our gifts and get them into use, the more we can spread things out and people can be better at focusing on their best gifts. Okay, then we've got the one called mercy or compassion. To notice the needs of others and to be kind, gentle, supporting. And again, like with giving, this has to be done cheerfully and patiently. You can't begrudgingly be merciful. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I did that to you. Will you forgive me?" "Oh, all right. God says I have to forgive you." Yeah. There's something wrong in that picture, right? Okay, now I need to take a few minutes to look at what happened last week. Is the message notes ended there with a little tiny note saying that verses 9 through 21 show or demonstrate how the fruit of the Spirit really empowers us to operate with the gifts of the Spirit. So we elaborate. Okay, so Romans 9, 12, 9 through 21 gives more practical instructions so that we can use our spiritual gifts without distraction. Gifted people have been sidelined by character flaws and getting sucked into unprofitable activities. So we need to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I appeal to two references. The Galatians 5:22-23 is one you probably more readily know, but there's another reference, Ephesians 5:8-10. Let me take a moment and read those to you. Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance," or self-control. "Against such there is no law." And there's a couple variances there. Long-suffering, your Bible might say patience. And with gentleness, you might get the word kindness. But you get the basic idea. Well, it's summarized a little more generally in Ephesians 5. I read verses 8 through 10, and it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So keep that one in mind. You're going to hear this one about all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, back to Romans 12. We don't have time to reread these verses, so we're going to just move along with the context here. In verse 9 of Romans 12, we're dealing with the matter of love and purity. Okay, my Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And Most people say, whew, I wouldn't know a dissimulation if I saw one, so don't have to worry about that. Well, it plainer translations will say that love must be genuine, sincere, not hypocritical. Okay, so when I put in the brackets and italics there, there's a fruit of the Spirit, love. And I know love could be on every one of them. Love, if you take it to its full extent, is the biggest main thing. All others would flow from true agape love. You'd have all the other components in it. But we can spell it out a little bit more. We need to practice the hatred of evil and the constant pursuit of truth and goodness. Okay? Because our verse does say that hate that or abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And of course, this brings up that Ephesians 5 reference where it talks about all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Okay? So with love, we must see purity. God's kind of love is pure, but we have to spell it out just a little bit, don't we? But I just want you to think here that the fruit of the Spirit protects our ministry from distraction and destruction. This could render our spiritual gifts useless or even unused. If we don't keep up on the fruit of the Spirit flowing in our life and being a part of us, it will unplug us or dismantle us or disengage us from exercising those spiritual gifts. That's how important the fruit of the Spirit is and why I believe it's worth emphasizing that it's mentioned here after the treatment on the gifts. Look at these qualities. In verse 10, we're told to be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And so love and respect. Relationships in the body of Christ should be saturated with kindness, brotherly affection, honor, and respect. And in the fruit of the Spirit list, gentleness, kindness, meekness. Verses 11 and 12, persevering and faithful is what we get here. Christian living should be marked by industriousness, along with a faithful, cheerful, hopeful, and prayerful spirit. You study that text, you'll see that. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy, long-suffering, patience, faith, faithfulness, temperance, self-control. Verses 13 through 14, we have grace and hospitality. Okay, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing them which persecute us, bless and curse not. Okay, so we need to be gracious people. We need to show hospitality. Christians need to be in a blessing mode. Okay, we sometimes get into a withdrawal, leave me alone mode. We get into a revenge mode. We get into all kinds of modes, but we should somehow keep ourselves engaged in a blessing mode. Even our enemies, we should learn how to bless them. Okay, so whether they are dealing with the spiritual family or with strangers or with enemies, they are to be givers and helpers to others. And this reminds us in the fruit of the Spirit, love and goodness. Okay, verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Christians are to be noticing and caring about others with humility. We take the time to make other people's lives and feelings important to us. I remember a lady, it was her motto. If you talked about something going on in your life, she'd just say, not my problem. She was smiling when she said it, but you know what? Got tired of hearing it. That we take the time to care, to notice and care, not only how people are in a material sense, but how they are feeling within. You know what? You can live almost 50 days without food. You can live about 6 days without water, but you can't hardly last 6 minutes without hope. And it's amazing. People that have attempted suicide and failed, they've asked people a year later, why did you try to kill yourself? And many of them don't remember. But at that moment, they had a sense of hopelessness. And by now, you've probably been told that if someone threatens suicide, take it seriously. There used to be this saying going around that when someone threatens suicide, that means they're not going to do it. No, take it seriously. People sometimes are throwing out a call for help. And sometimes we need to just see how people are behaving. Their behavior shows depression. It shows withdrawal. And it shows that it left uncared for, something bad is going to happen. And just someone who will look into someone else's eyes and say, how are you doing? And actually wait for an answer and listen to them. And take them out for some coffee, or take them out, you know, and for a walk. Sometimes people need a good listening to. Not a lecture, just a good listening to. So there's sensitivity, being involved, love, gentleness, meekness. Verses 17 through 20, a little bit larger section here, and it basically includes everything. I'd say more of the list of the fruit of the Spirit is here. Verse 17, recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves. Give place or make room for wrath, because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And have you ever thought that sounds kind of mean? I don't want coals of fire heaped on my head. How's that being nice to me? Well, metaphorically, what I get out of this is shame and confusion. I treat that guy like dirt, and he's kind to me. He doesn't remind me of all my faults. He would help me if I was in need, and I've done terrible things to him. And what's going on? That ain't normal. Ah, finally. Now maybe we'll get a chance to show him what not normal can be when it's the Lord's kind of not normal. Yeah, so here's the things I'm thinking here. Christians operate in a field of mercy and forgiveness because that's how God has always and will always operate with them. Whether it be curbing vengeance or keeping yourself above reproach, seek the ways of peace. Okay, so there they are. Just about every fruit of the Spirit I had to put in that category. It takes just about everything to be at peace with people in a world where people want war and they want to argue and they want to plunder and they want to get ahead of you, and to get ahead in life, they'll step on your head to do it. You've got to show that you're marching to the beat of a different drummer. And then the last verse, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, faith in Jesus Christ is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 tells us. And though we are promised the victory, we have to work that out. Day by day, play by play. You know, God told Israel, I'm going to give you the land. So pull up your long chairs, get your iced tea out, and watch. No, you already know. No, pick up your swords and fight for every inch of it, and I'll be with you. And God has given us so great salvation. Jesus has told us, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But now he's saying, get out there and start overcoming yourself. Okay, the world is so full of evil, and it could sink you just like if a boat's taken in water. But think about this. A boat can go in 10 foot of water, 50 foot of water, 100 foot of water. Doesn't matter as long as the water's on the outside. And so the evil in this world won't sink you unless you let it in. Don't let the world conquer you and you become like them. You're better than that because of Christ. Keep that evil out and you won't sink. So our plea is that we want to see God help us to have fruitful lives that will liberate the development and use of our spiritual gifts. See, it's real tempting for a pastor to say, well, they just don't know enough information about the spiritual gifts. If I just teach them, everybody's just going to fall in line and start doing more. That isn't necessarily so, because things are in the way. You know, I say, hey, I'm going to give you a car, and you're going to be driving in just a short while. Come on out here, and I take you out in the field, and here is this old rusted thing that's been parked in the field for 5 years. And you know what? It looks like a car, but it doesn't much act like a car because it's all rusted up. Animals have made nests in it, maybe. Ooh, there might be a person slept in there. I don't know. But the fact is, we can know all about these spiritual gifts. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes things work and flow. These entanglements. If we're warring and fighting with people, if we're competing with people, if we're having such a terrible testimony, and we're not providing all things honest in the sight of all men, our gifts aren't going to get put to work. They aren't going to work right, and nobody's going to care if you do try to operate with them. Because it's that character of Christ that makes the difference. Within us, within the local church, and outside in the world, it's the love and the joy and the peace and all of those things. And I feel that Paul has elaborated on that in verses 9 through 21. He's shown it in action. He's enfleshed it, put it in shoe leather. And then he can go back to verses 6 or 8 and say, yeah, now I'm going to yield myself so God can use me and let those gifts operate. But let's make sure we don't have impediments, distractions that are blocking us or destroying our ability to use our gifts. Father, I just pray that you'll do the talking now. I trust you have spoken, but that you'd keep speaking. And what kind of a church we need to be depends so much on how we yield ourselves, our bodies, our minds, and our hearts. That we're easily movable by the Holy Spirit to be in place, to exercise spiritual gifts, because we already have the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. And if that's not operating well, then we can't expect much in the flow of spiritual gifts. And some people have turned the subject of spiritual gifts into an argument, a competition, a subject of debate. And the fact is, Lord, the real debate is, will we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Will we do our reasonable service? Will we not let the world push us into its mold and conform us to its image, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Will we quit worrying about ourselves and just be concerned with what the Spirit wants in our life? And our ministry, Lord, starts right here. It may reverberate to the uttermost parts of the earth, but it starts right here in each heart and in this local church, our community, and thereon. But I need you, Father, to do the work inside of us so that the first ability we find is availability. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.